Welcome to the G328 podcast from City Gospel Mission. We are a podcast for those who are working as reconcilers in ministries, churches, and communities. G328 comes from the Bible verse found in Galatians 3:28, which says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." This podcast is one of the ways we can help each other follow Jesus' teachings and turn away from bias, prejudice, racism, classism, and sexism. Hi, I'm Kara Warden, and this is our guest today, Barry Baker. Barry, would you mind giving us a little bit about who you are and what your background is?
Sure. I'm a follower of Christ, I'm a husband of 35 years and going. In fact, if you know me at all, you know that I married way out of my league. You'd say I outkicked my punt coverage. A father of four, a grandfather of one with one on the way. I was born and raised in Tennessee. Raised by a single mom and the youngest of three boys, and we believe, based on the research we've done, we think my oldest brother is the first Baker to ever go to and graduate from college. And my second brother, the second, I'm the third. Our siblings, our kids are falling in line with that, but all that changed on my mom's shift. I worked at Procter & Gamble out of college for over 17 years, and then I left there and went with Athletes in Action. It's the sports branch of Campus Crusade for Christ. And for the last 15 and a half years, I've been on staff at City Gospel Mission.
What is your title at City Gospel Mission?
I'm the Executive Vice President, which basically means it gives me a chance to cheerlead and pray for all of our wonderful programs across all four of our cause areas. But the specific arena I focus most of my time and attention on is youth development.
And what are your main responsibilities within youth?
It's really a terrific role because it gives me a chance to blend both hands-on ministry, but also leadership and oversight. I'm blessed in that I mentor a 14-year-old boy from our youth mentoring program. I mentor a man that's in our addiction recovery program. I'm real involved in my church's WizKids site, so I get to do hands-on stuff, but also a lot of vision casting, strategic planning, staff development, and raising funds and awareness for City Gospel Mission.
Sounds like you wear a lot of hats.
I do, but I love it.
The focus of our first season is diversity, equity, and inclusion in the workplace. But before we get into that with regards to your work, do you mind sharing a little bit about how you see diversity, inclusion, and equity as it relates to you personally?
Sure. I certainly consider all three of the things you mentioned as key aspects and important in society for sure. But beyond that, I believe they're mandates, commandments from God. Scripture is just bathed with telling us to love our brother, to include people, welcome people. Everyone's a part of God's family when they accept Christ. So not only am I a believer in equity, diversity, and inclusion, and believe it's important in the workplace, important in the community, really in all facets of life, it is a biblical mandate.
So how does what you share relate to how you do your work? For example, we'll start with diversity. What are one or two ways your experience with diversity has impacted your work with volunteers, participants, or staff?
I'd like to go back to, I'm 21 years old, straight out of college, and I've got my first assignment with Procter & Gamble, because this was my first kind of aha moment. And in that first assignment, literally my work team, my peers, were all white males, approximately my age. And ironically, we all love sports. We were all just married or engaged, and we just had seemingly everything in common. And when we worked together and worked on projects, we could complete each other's thoughts, complete each other's sentences. I mean, it was just so comfortable because I felt like we were just, peas in a pod, as they say. And then I got moved to my next assignment, same manufacturing plant, but on the other side. And I felt like I had been transferred into the United Nations. I mean, everybody there looked different. They spoke differently. We not only had different ethnicities represented, we had different people from countries, from Asia and from Africa. I mean, it was just this literally United Nations. And when this work team got together, at first it was frustrating for me. I got to admit, because wait a second, nobody's completing my thoughts. I don't know what the other person's going to say. And we might be brainstorming and I would share a suggestion and somebody would say, well, let me build on Barry's idea. Then they would say something 180 degrees different. Like, well, you can't qualify that as building on, wait a minute, that was a completely different thought from a completely different direction. And for a while, I longed for the good old days, kind of my boys club, where we all just kind of thought the same and kind of delivered the same value to the team. But I'm not sure what happened in that assignment, but it was earlier versus later. And it wasn't like a Disney movie where there was a power outage and we all instantly thought differently. But we started realizing, what if we started listening to one another? And what if we started valuing our differences and not being frustrated by them? Because on this team, we've got every people group, every customer, every type of customer or client. We've got different types of education, different experiences. And we thought, maybe we should be embracing this instead of running from it. And what happened in the coming months and in the next year or so is that team and that department got breakthrough results to the point that they were flying people from all over the country into our little plant in Jackson, Tennessee to learn from our team to see how are you guys getting those kind of results, that kind of breakthrough, because we want to duplicate it throughout Procter & Gamble. And I'll have to admit, as we told the story, we talked about the investment in technology. We told the story about how to onboard staff and to invest in them and train in them. But all of us talked about the power of diversity. And it wasn't until we started valuing it and leveraging it that we started getting these kind of results. And at 21, 22, 23, so start my career, particularly given the fact that I was raised in a pretty white, homogeneous environment, including the college that I went to, that was breakthrough for this guy in the way I thought. And from that point on, 3 decades ago, I've now realized that I need to seek out diversity, not just run from it or when put in those positions, learn how to deal with it. I need to surround myself with people that look differently, think differently, have been educated differently, bring different values and different perspectives to the team. And I've always been rewarded with that, not only with just better results, but it's just so filling. On a personal level, it's just a much more rich environment to be surrounded by and enjoying and leveraging diversity. And so I've taken that early experience at P&G, and the Lord has brought that with me to City Gospel Mission. And I try to do the same thing in terms of my influence, in terms of hiring or recruiting, or same thing with the churches we serve, the same things with the volunteers we involve, the same approach with our participants. And it hasn't failed me still. The concept and the idea of seeking out and then leveraging, embracing and leveraging diversity has been rewarding, both in terms of results and just personal fulfillment.
The work that you do is in a pretty diverse environment. So the youth department works across people who are living in poverty, but you also just have a very diverse group of people that you're serving through your ministry.
That's exactly right. Not just serving, but when you add in the volunteers, you know, across City Gospel Mission, we have over 2,500 regular volunteers. And not all of them come from middle-class communities or suburbs, but many of them do. And so this whole notion is not only something that our staff embraces, and I want us to continue to embrace and learn how to even take that to the next level. It's something that we're constantly challenged and, quite frankly, blessed to be able to convey that same notion to the volunteers that the Lord brings us from all over Greater Cincinnati.
So let's shift a little over into inclusion, which I feel like you've touched upon a little bit already. But what is a way that your experience with inclusion or the lack of inclusion has impacted your work with volunteers, participants, or staff?
I keep going back to what the Bible teaches us, and that we're all masterpieces of God. We've all been created by God. So by definition, I mean, God doesn't create anything that doesn't have value. So we're all valuable. Even when sometimes in our own eyes, we can't find self-worth, we know that in the eyes of our Maker, we're very valuable. And so that biblical foundation is what I believe God's calling all of us, including me, to take with us when I'm working with an at-risk youth who may seem to make some of the same bad choices over and over again, despite coaching and mentoring and investment. Same thing with adults, same thing with families. You think about our men and our women in our recovery programs, the men that are in our homeless shelter, the folks that come here for jobs. We're all created by God. We all have value. And so this idea of God's calling us to not just welcome them and be friendly, but to love our brother as ourselves, and that we're all a part of the same family. And so that notion should drive all of us when it comes to inclusion.
I feel like we see that in a lot of the programs that strive for inclusion, because oftentimes the programs that are in the youth department address where somebody may be excluded if the issue is not addressed. So for example, Princess's Ballet, where there's a barrier because of maybe socioeconomic class, the program removes that barrier and is inclusive in that way.
That's exactly right, Karen. The other thing that I didn't think about until I brought a influencer in the ballet community to come and watch one of the performances. And we sat together, and quite frankly, I was hoping and praying that she would bring her influence and her network to help improve the program, which, by the way, she has. But as we were watching, I was impressed, and I knew she was going to be impressed, that we were watching white girls, African-American girls, Hispanic girls, all dancing together. I'd already shared with her that these girls were predominantly coming from significantly under-resourced families, and I thought that was the level of diversity that would impress her. And it did. But she also talked about, Barry, I'm seeing girls of all shapes and sizes. And I'm seeing girls of all levels of coordination, and maybe even some girls that had physical disabilities that I'm watching your program welcome and love and applaud and invest in. And she was literally brought to tears. And I thought, wow, I guess I've been watching this for so long that some of those perspectives I wasn't seeing, because I saw the white, black, Hispanic, the socioeconomic diversity, and she saw a diversity much wider than that. She said, you just don't see in the performing arts community and not in ballet for sure.
And that's something to call out, because people exist in those silos, and we can create our own silos because we're ministering specifically to a certain group of people. But it's by bringing in that other perspective again that allowed you to see your program in a new light and the power. Sometimes we don't even realize the power our program has.
Exactly right.
Let's look at equity. What are one or two ways that participants, that you make sure that they're having an equitable experience?
Sure. If you wouldn't mind, I'd like to go back to another story, another experience of mine. And this one was not back to the P&G days, but relatively early to my City Gospel Mission day. And Kara, I think I told you earlier that one of the blessings of this role is it allows me to work with staff and volunteers and donors, but also to do hands-on ministry. And I was working with one particular family, and I got introduced to this family through their little boy. And there was a man in the house. It wasn't his dad, but he was the man of the house. And I had decided that the Lord was calling me to mentor him, to invest in him specifically. And we spent a lot of time together. And I recognized over and over again that he continued to make bad decisions, wasn't being the dad I wanted him to become, wasn't becoming the man that I wanted him to become. And I was getting frustrated and discouraged. And quite frankly, I had my judgmental hat on. And I don't know that what I'm about to tell you, I heard audibly from God, but I sure got this message from the Lord, which was, Barry, you're all broken. He's broken. You're broken. That's the sin nature of what's going to happen until we get to heaven. And I also got this imagery that compared to God's righteousness, his perfect holiness, the difference of this young man and I were rounding error. You know, if you're using the standard of God and what does perfect holiness and righteousness look like, we were essentially the same. And it really caused me to step back and ask for forgiveness from the Lord. And it caused me to approach the relationship with a whole lot more grace and a whole lot more perseverance, quite frankly, of realizing, well, he's broken, I'm broken, and he keeps making the same mistake. The truth of the matter is I make a different set of mistakes over and over again, and I'm working on those too, just like he is. And that learning and perspective and message I felt like I got from the Lord has carried over to the rest of my 15 years at City Gospel Mission. I said this earlier, but we're all God's children. We're all created as masterpieces, and we're all work in progress, and we're all broken. And so this whole idea of love everyone, accept everyone, certainly confront behavior and certainly coach and encourage and walk alongside people so they can be everything God wants them to be. But it's a whole different perspective when you start looking at the fact that we're all broken and we're all in this together.
It's an interesting thing. You know, we come in with this excellent heart posture and all of these ideas that you're talking about. But then in the depth of relationship, sometimes we see the mistakes or not seeing the progress that we hope to see sometimes. And we shift into judgment a little bit. Right. And that's another thing that inclusion and equity perspective of understanding even all of us are
Absolutely.
Broken helps us to reorient ourselves in the work that we do.
And even when I sense people are being judgmental of me, and probably it's more of my issue than it is the other person. But when I sense that, my first defense mechanism is you don't understand what I've gone through to get here. You only knew this challenge or this problem or whatever. Well, you shift that perspective and you think the people that we're ministering to and loving on and that are volunteering, the donor, I mean, everybody associated with life, but specifically City Gospel Mission, you need to have that same perspective of, wait a minute, Barry, understand what that young man's been through. Understand what challenges and obstacles he's faced growing up and the lack of role models and lack of father figures he had in his life. And so why am I surprised that in his 20s, he's trying to do what he knows how to do for this family, but he's falling short of Barry's standard. And it's like, oh, wait a minute. Let's think about how he was raised and the problems and the issues and the setbacks he's had. And it, again, it doesn't mean you lower the standard. It just means you love the person. And then you love them up to the, not Barry's standard, but God's standard of what a father or a man or a mom or a, you know, wife or a woman is supposed to be. And it's been a real learning process for me.
And you're pointing out, in order to be able to do this, is stepping away from judgment and becoming more curious about the person.
And it really has to do with, you know, when you interact with people, are you assuming the worst or are you assuming the best? You see the action, right? So you don't need a lot of assumption or coaching on that. I see the result. So am I going to index to, I'm assuming the worst. I'm assuming you don't care. I'm assuming you're a bad person. I'm assuming you're, well, wait a minute. I'm assuming that you're doing the best you can. How can I help you do better? And not by being judgmental, but maybe by role modeling or maybe loving you even when you make a mistake. Max Lucado said in one of his books that God loves us so much just the way we are, he's unwilling to leave us that way. And if you go on to read that message, it says, you know, with our blemishes and pimples and bumps and bruises and scars and sin and all the things that cause us to fall short, God loves us just like that, just the way we are right now, so much so, he's unwilling to leave us that way. And that notion of ministry has, I think, is something that we all need to take forward, because I'm broken. The folks here that are being served at City Gospel Mission are broken, but God loves them just the way they are. But I think God wants us to walk alongside them and help them grow and get better.
Yeah, that is inclusion, to love somebody exactly where they are.
That's exactly right.
Regardless of, you know, it can be a hard response to lean into that inclusion in a diverse environment. Like you talked about, it was uncomfortable. And that's a contrast. It's very comfortable for everybody to be the same. It's uncomfortable when we're different, but choosing to love somebody exactly where they are and to receive that in return is inclusion.
Absolutely.
Is there anything else that you would want to share as it relates to these things?
Yeah, I guess one last thought, and because it's, I'd like to tell you a little bit more about the journey that I'm on. And I'm going to soon be turning 50 something. And with being on earth this long, there are several things that I've done long enough and learned well enough that I don't know if the word expert's the right way to put it, but that I've kind of got it figured out. I'm kind of on top of, I understand how different aspects of my life and some anyway. This whole area of social injustice, of racism, specifically systemic racism, I'm going to have to confess, this is a fairly new journey. I'm a baby. I'm still learning from this. And Kara, quite frankly, you and Precious Jones and John Albritton and other people that God's put in my life are helping me along that journey. But I've got to confess, I appreciated when you said, hey, would you be willing to be interviewed on the podcast? And I thought, well, my first reaction is I know there's people here at City Gospel Mission that are much further along in that journey and have both personal experiences of being the recipient of social injustice, but also have studied more, learned more, been involved more than me. But as you insisted, I thought, well, I'll just let people know this is a journey. And I, as I mentioned before, raised in the Deep South. And so at one point, I was a racist and was being raised in a community where that not only was tolerated, it was accepted and the butt of jokes. And I soon after that realized, well, that's not right. So I kind of became a quiet to myself. I will ignore that there's racism in this world, but I just won't invoke it. And then God kind of grew me from that to say, I can no longer ignore it. And I had my heart broken and started realizing there is racism all around us, and the Deep South does not have that market cornered. And some of it's blatant, outright racism, and some of it's systemic. If you just peel back one layer of the onion, you see it's there, racism. And I realized, man, that's heartbreaking. Heartbreaking to the point that I don't want to face it, and I don't want to read about it, and I don't want to see videos about it, and I don't want to get in discussions about it. But I do recognize it exists, and my heart's broken. And now I'm at the point of the journey that God's saying, that's not good enough. You got to stop being silent and get involved in the game. And so I'm still trying to figure out, what does that look like? I know what it looks like to no longer be silent, but how does God want Barry Baker to personally get in the game and change my family, change my church, my community, my church, City Gospel Mission, the city of Cincinnati? What does getting involved, stepping up and getting involved and making a difference look like? And I'm learning, and I'm learning to initiate conversation on this topic as opposed to shy away from it, and to study and read the Bible, which is the only thing that's 100% true, but to gain information from all different sources and weigh that against the Bible and what I know from life experience, what I know from men and women that God has put in my life that are further along in figuring all this out and helping me put it together. And so it's been a lot of self-study, a lot of reflection, self-reflection, and a lot of growth and a lot of education. But I'm going to have to confess to the listeners, this may be do as I'm learning, not as I have figured out, because it's a journey that I'm on and I'm still on.
And I think your perspective and your voice is important in this, because there are other people just like you on this journey. It's encouraging to hear about people along all parts of this path.
Thank you.
Well, thank you for sharing, and thank you for joining us, and we'll look forward to having you back again soon.
All right, thanks, Kara.
Thank you for listening. If you like what you're hearing, make sure you subscribe to the podcast to get the latest releases. And remember Micah 6:8, act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. We'll meet you back here next time.